Okay, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that your spirit would just direct our minds and hearts as we consider these truths. And we pray that you would just encourage our hearts and minds as well as we desire to please you with our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, Tim taught a Sunday school series on the two natures of the believer, and one of the passages he used was here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 24, where it speaks of the believer having put off the old man with the old, corrupt, depraved nature inherited from Adam, in verse 22, and then in verse 24, the believer having put on the new man with the divine nature received at the moment of salvation. We are not the same person we were before salvation. We are new creations in Christ. We skipped over verse 23 in that study, so I thought it would be good to look at this verse and then consider some of what the Bible teaches about the mind. And Lord willing, we'll continue with that theme this evening. So in verse 23, Paul exhorts the believers in Ephesus to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is God's will for believers. But what does it mean, and why is it so important? You know, as we get saved and begin to put off the ways of our old nature, God is pleased as we clean up the outside of the cup. And we get saved, and in time, the partying and the rock music and all the other external vices are put off or given up. But that's just the beginning. God is even more interested in an inward reformation in the lives of believers. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind speaks of this inward reformation. That's the primary meaning of the Greek word translated renewed. It's being renewed in the inner spiritual part of our being. It's being made fresh and strong spiritually as we exercise ourselves unto the godliness of our new nature. The spirit of your mind is an interesting phrase. This spirit refers to our human spirit, that part of us which gives us God consciousness. This is the way that God communicates with believers. God, the Holy Spirit, directs our born-again human spirit, which is part of our new divine nature that we receive at the moment of salvation. In referring to the spirit of our mind, Paul is pointing out that our spirit is the vehicle that God uses to deliver messages to our mind, and our mind controls our being. The Bible sometimes speaks of the mind and the heart in similar terms as our control center, command control. For example, in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So in the Old Testament, the heart often refers to the mind. So our spirit is the vehicle that delivers messages from God to our mind. That is where the inward reformation is to take place. We are to be constantly renewed in the spirit of our mind. And the Bible has a great deal to say about the mind, about what takes place and what ought to be taking place within our mind. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." As believers, we have a choice to be spiritually minded or carnally minded. We know that the Bible teaches that our being consists of body, soul, and spirit. And a carnal believer, broadly speaking, is one who is controlled by the desire to satisfy the fleshly or worldly lust of the body and soul. They are not controlled by their spirit. Again, our spirit is the place where God has communication with us. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells, and we have communion. And the Holy Spirit communicates with us in various ways, including our intuition and conscience. It woos us to pay attention to the things of God. Believers need to choose, though, to be controlled by the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, and to not walk after the flesh. We need to choose to not mind and be controlled by our fleshly lusts and be carnally minded. So again, the choice is between being spiritually minded or carnally minded. It's a choice between pursuing after the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh. We must choose to have the spirit of our mind energized by the Holy Spirit and not by the unholy spirit, the God of this world. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Imaginations, knowledge, and thoughts all operate in our mind. And this passage indicates that our warfare with the enemy takes place in our mind, casting down imaginations. The mind is the battleground. The war for spirituality, whether the believer is spiritually minded or carnally minded, takes place in the mind. No outside physical force controls our mind. Our mind is controlled from within. And that's why God is very interested in seeing an inward reformation in the lives of believers. The battle for true spirituality is won or lost in the mind. 1 Corinthians 2:14 states, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." And the word translated "judgeth" there means to discern. The spiritual person is able to be discerning, able to examine and evaluate a situation in their mind and make the right judgment. So what I want to do now is look at a few, well, look at definitions. There are four different Greek words that are used for mind in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So there's the first one. This Greek word is nous, N-O-U-S. It refers to the physical thing, our mind. You know, definitions from the book, the organ of our mental perception, the seat of our reflective consciousness. It's our intellect. It gives us the ability to think and reason. It's the home of our understanding, where we make judgments of thoughts and actions. Ephesians 4:23, the verse we started with, uses this word, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's used in a similar passage in Romans 12:2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word is also used in Romans 11 and 1 Corinthians 2 in the same phrase in both places, who hath known the mind of the Lord? The mind is part of our soul, part of our being, or who we are. Our soul, our being, who we are, includes our intellect, or our mind, our emotions, and our will. Closely related to this word, nous, is another Greek word, noema, N-O-E-M-A. The root of this Greek word means to perceive or understand. To perceive or understand. And the M-A suffix or ending of the word indicates that the emphasis is on the result of one's perception or understanding. And this word is used 5 times in 2 Corinthians and once in Philippians. And it's translated thought in 2 Corinthians 10:5, the verse we just read, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it's translated devices, speaking of Satan, and we are not ignorant of his devices, that's the word, his schemes or plans based on his understanding of reality. Speaking of Israel, in 2 Corinthians 3:14, Paul wrote, but their minds were blinded. And it's used a couple of other times, speaking of the minds of believers being blinded by Satan. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Okay, this is a third Greek word, dianoia. And this Greek word doesn't mean the physical mind, but instead it means a thinking through or a thinking over. It means meditation. It's our thinking faculty, our ability to think things through and understand. In fact, this word is sometimes translated understanding. In 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Okay, that's the word, that we may know him that is true. What we think about, our meditation, should be God-oriented. Paul uses this word twice in Ephesians. Now let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding is our word. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That is what our enlightened understanding should meditate on. Paul uses the same word again in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding, there it is, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in him, that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So here, Paul begins the challenge to believers to live according to a new way of thinking, thinking over and thinking things through. That's going to come later on in the chapter. At the end of verse 17, he speaks about in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind. Okay, that's our first word, nous. That's the physical thing. And then in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. That's the word we're looking at now. Verse 19 completes the sad state of the unsaved lifestyle. And then in verse 20, introduces the but or the contrast to the sad state of the unsaved lifestyle. Believers have a better choice, which is to put off the ways of the old man and be renewed in the spirit of their mind and put on the new man. So we have a couple of contrasts in Paul's usage of our third Greek word for the mind, which is translated understanding. The believer's understanding has been enlightened. We no longer have to walk as other Gentiles walk, with their understanding darkened. But it's still a choice. A familiar passage, we won't turn to it. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is another Greek term, phroneo. And this Greek word means to think, to have a mindset. You know, the activity represented by this word involves the will and the affections and the conscience. In fact, it's translated affection in Colossians 3:2. Set your affection. Have a mindset on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul uses this word frequently in the book of Philippians in exhortations to the believers to be of a certain mindset. An example is in Philippians 3:15. Let's turn there, just a few pages away. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, same word, it's used twice in this verse, God shall reveal even this unto you. Here, speaking of what he just mentioned in verse 14, pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Let that be our mindset. Let that be the consuming thought in our minds. It's also used in Romans 8. Let's turn there, Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So there's our word. The things of the flesh are their mindset. It's the consuming thought in their mind. It's what they're after. And there's also a similar, closely related Greek word that's used only four times right here in Romans chapter 8. It appears three times in Romans 8, 6, and 7. We already read those verses, so I won't read them again. But this word is phronema, and it has that M-A ending on it again. So this Greek word refers to what one has in the mind, but the M-A suffix, again, indicates that the emphasis is on the result of what we're thinking. It's the tendency or the inclination of our mind, the bent of our mind. Again, it includes the act of understanding and of the will. We don't have a mind that is carnal, and then we receive a new mind that is spiritual. It's the thoughts that are in our mind that are either carnal or spiritual. The thoughts, the things that interest us, the things that we entertain in our mind are either carnal or spiritual. And Romans 8:5 teaches that the will follows, or it obeys the dominant interest of the mind. If that's our mindset, then we become bent in that direction, whether our mindset is on the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit. So God is very concerned about what goes on in our mind, whether we are carnally minded or spiritually minded. So to briefly summarize what we've considered so far, the mind is part of us that includes the ability to understand, imagine, judge, discern, think, determine, and remember. Our intellect and our wisdom all pertain to our mind. And the mind is part of our soul, which includes our intellect, emotion, and wills. And these all work together. Our mind, emotions, and will work together. The will is separate or distinct from the mind, but the will operates on and affects our mind. And our emotions also operate on or affect the mind. And our spirit is the part of us that gives us God consciousness. Our spirit is what God uses to inform our mind. And let's take a closer look at that in Romans 8 and verse 16. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That means the Holy Spirit testifies. It speaks or bears testimony to the human spirit that we are the children of God. We belong to Him. And as the Holy Spirit testifies or speaks this truth to our human spirit, our spirit-energized human spirit joins the Holy Spirit in joint testimony to that fact. In the spirit of our mind, there is agreement with the Holy Spirit that we belong to God. And according to this verse, the access we have to God is through our spirit, communicating with His Spirit. Another familiar passage, we won't turn there. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our worship and communion with God is on a spiritual plane. You know, God didn't create puppets. He created men with a free will to make choices, and God will not control our mind. The Holy Spirit will woo us to pay attention to the things of God, but we need to choose to let the Spirit have the liberty or the freedom to guide our thinking. You know, God doesn't practice mind control, so to speak. We can quench the Spirit. God uses His Spirit to testify of His marvelous truth to us, but that message must penetrate into our spirit so that our spirit testifies in agreement with God concerning those marvelous spiritual truths. And that is how the spirit of our mind is directed to things above, when it's energized and guided by God the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan has blinded the minds of those that believe not. Before salvation, Satan has control of the mind of man. He gets man to believe lies concerning God. He convinces a person that the way to get to heaven is by being good. And when you get to the end of your life, God will give you credit for all that goodness and you'll get into heaven. And that's the lie that Satan has convinced men of. Man's mind is blinded to the fact that that's totally untrue. So Satan has control of an unsaved man's thinking. He gets unsaved people focused on thinking of how they can please themselves. And, you know, so they keep their mind off of God. Things like how they can get ahead in the world and achieve earthly goals and amass fortunes. But at salvation, the person takes the lie that they used to believe about how to get to heaven, and they change their mind. They repent. And that's what repentance means, a change of mind. The person listens and responds to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and now believes the gospel message that God has put in their mind. Now, salvation is the first spiritual battle that a person goes through. But there are many more to come. After salvation, the battle for the mind still goes on. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul wrote, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan still wants to get at the mind of believers so that they mind carnal things and not spiritual things. But now, there's a big difference. Prior to salvation, we were spiritually dead. Satan had blinded our mind, and there was no possibility of having a spiritually renewed mind. No possibility to be spiritually minded until the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And the result of that conviction was that our spirit was born again. It was made alive unto God. Our regenerated spirit, our born-again spirit, is what makes it possible to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's what makes it possible to put off the ways of the old man and to put on the new man. And that's what God expects. But winning this battle requires a spiritually minded believer. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Here the writer exhorts the believers to consider him, lest they be weary and faint in their minds. And the word translated minds here is the Greek word psuche, which is normally translated life or soul. But in a few places, including here, it's translated mind. And I think the mind, the idea is that the mind is the area of our soul or our being where fainting begins. And this is where the thoughts of giving up occur. And as an illustration, in my experience as a runner, when on a longer run and getting tired, usually my mind quits before my body gives up and starts walking. That's where the struggle takes place, where the excuses to justify stopping pop up and are entertained. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan will attack the believers' minds in areas like impatience, anxiety, doubt, hatred, fear, shame, exaggeration, pride, the list goes on and on. The roaring lion has many tools to devour us, to extinguish the light and the testimony of believers. But his point of attack is the mind of the believer. You know, Satan fully controlled our mind before salvation, and he continues to battle for as much control as possible, which is as much as we allow him to get. We don't have to lose this battle. Peter tells us that we have the capability to resist Satan in our sober, vigilant mind. In what we think about and how we direct our mind, we can have control of our mind. We can designate our mind as to what it will think and to what it will look at and how it will evaluate certain situations. You know, Ephesians 4:23 tells us, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But we need to do something. A person needs to do something in their mind to direct it to the right type of thinking to be renewed. That's our responsibility. That's the choice we have to make. And part of that choice involves determining to resist Satan and his attacks in the battleground of our mind. In 1 Peter, turn back to chapter 1. In verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is a great exhortation. We need to gird up our thinking, our ability to think through, to meditate, and to gain understanding. Now, we're responsible to direct our thinking, and the picture of girding one's loins normally speaks of preparing for physical exertion, but here it speaks of an inner mental exercise. The idea is that we are to put out of our mind all that would slow down the progress that we desire, the progress of growing spiritually. Things like worry and fear and jealousy and hate, unforgiveness, or any other sinful thoughts should have no place in our mind. They will slow down our spiritual progress. So we need to gird up our thinking so that we can reach our destination without anything that would hinder us mentally. Now, this picture is similar to laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us as we attempt to run the race with patience, a picture given in Hebrews. So we need to refocus our thinking in the right direction and not let it become paralyzed by sinful thoughts and attitudes that will hinder our spiritual progress. You know, I think at some point in our busy lives, it may be helpful to evaluate just what it is we think about and meditate on, so to speak. Take an inventory. And if we take the time to evaluate our thinking, the Holy Spirit will evaluate with us and tell us which thoughts don't belong. But then we need to exercise our will to get those thoughts out of our mind. And that's what Peter means by girding up the loins of your minds. You know, after salvation, we're new creatures, but our minds are still programmed the wrong way. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts, which is the Old Testament equivalent to our mind, are deceitful and desperately wicked. On top of that, Satan is still after our mind. He still wants to get us to go in the wrong direction. He wants to control our minds to make us fruitless spiritually. He wants us to think on carnal things. 1 John 4:4, we're told, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them," speaking of the spirit of Antichrist, "because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We don't have to lose this battle. So the exhortation is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And that's what's supposed to take place in the life of a believer. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's not an event. Salvation is an event. Titus 3:5 speaks of both the event and the process, salvation and sanctification. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's speaking of salvation, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, and that's speaking of sanctification, a constant renewing of the Spirit. So in the process of living the Christian life, a believer can have a renewed mind or an unrenewed mind, an enlightened mind or a blinded mind. A believer's mind can be passive or it can be active. And a passive mind is a ready target for Satan. In order to resist Satan, we need to have an active, sober, and vigilant mind to gird up the loins of our mind so that our thoughts head in the right direction and we gain a sound understanding of biblical truth. Colossians 3:2, very familiar passage. "Set your affection or mind on things above." This involves thinking of things above, having a mindset, that's the word, a mindset for things above, to be devoted to things above. Setting our affections involves our will and our mind and our conscience, and that's the same word used in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think the same way as him. Have his mindset. Be devoted to the same things. That's the emphasis of the term. And it requires an active involvement of our will. To have that type of a mindset, the mind of Christ in us also requires total submission. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The choice is between being conformed to this world by being earthly or carnally minded, or being transformed. The better choice of being transformed inwardly, to exercise ourselves unto godliness by the renewing of our mind. But submission, that's what Paul's speaking about here, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Submission is a key ingredient to having a renewed mind. You know, we read in the responsive reading, Philippians 4:8, you know, we had a list of things to think about, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed or happy man is the one who delights in the law of God and meditates upon it day and night. The things of God really do need to get our attention and interest us so that we can think about them throughout the day. And back in Romans 7, almost on here, Romans 7, starting in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So this passage again describes the battle of the mind. And here we have the law of God in opposition with the law of sin. And in verse 23, the law of the mind is Paul's regenerated, born-again mind that delights after the law of God, but still experiences defeat as he faces daily battles in his mind as a believer. But Paul ends the description of this battle on a high note in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, the spiritually renewed mind, I myself serve the law of God." Paul found the key to victory, and it's having the right mindset. Our life will count for God. He can use us for his service when we have the right mindset. "Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Paul goes on to describe a life of humble and sacrificial service for God. Proverbs 23:7, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As we think in our mind, whatever we are contemplating, whatever our thoughts are, that's the type of person we are. Are our thoughts spiritual, or are they carnal thoughts? You know, Romans 8:6 tells us that if we let carnal thoughts rule our mind, then the result will be death, the death of our relationship with God. Our sinful flesh will follow that carnal mindset and lead us away from walking with God. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit will direct us when we think on things that are spiritual, when we have the mindset of Christ. A spiritually minded person will enjoy the abundant life and peace that results from having a right relationship with God. And as the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for so great salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your plan for the believer, Father, for the armor of God that you've given us. Father, you haven't left us defenseless in the battle that rages in our mind. Father, help us to appreciate these truths from your word. Help us to apply them as we desire to please you and as we serve you in this life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.